Our life is often full of doubt. As one theologian put it, we all have doubts. Doubt about the future, about our abilities, about our relationships, about our health, the meaning of life, and even sometimes about God. There are times where we wonder if God is really there, when we feel like our prayers bounce off the ceiling and we feel utterly alone in the universe. And oftentimes our doubts come when we are disappointed with God. We thought we knew what God would do for us. We had these expectations. But when God fails to live up to these expectations, we're tempted to doubt whether he really is the God he claims to be. So what do we do with these doubts about God that we all experience? Well, today, as we continue in our series from beginning to end, we're going to see how Jesus nourishes us in the midst of our doubt. So let's begin by reading our story for this morning, which is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Again, that is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, and you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Starting in verse 18, it says this: "The disciples of John reported all of these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth this morning, that you would give us a heart that is hungry for your word. Lord, that you would help our heart understand, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning to worship you. Amen. There's an interesting expression that is used in Germany. And if we were to translate it, it would be something like this: "You have tomatoes in your eyes. You have tomatoes in your eyes." Now, while the meaning of that phrase or expression is not self-evident, it's easy enough to guess or to understand with a brief explanation. This expression is used to describe someone who's not seeing what everyone else is seeing, who's oblivious to what is right before them. For example, if you were a passenger in the car and the driver was not paying attention and they ran a blatant red light and almost hit someone, you as the passenger might exclaim to the driver, "Do you have tomatoes in your eyes?" So this expression, it points to how someone's vision is hindered from what is obvious, what is right beneath their nose, as if they literally did have a pair of tomatoes blocking their eyesight. Now, while many of us would like to proudly think that we never have tomatoes in our eyes, this is something that all of us experience. We all at times are hindered from seeing what is right beneath our nose. But the question is, what are the tomatoes that are in our eyes? What is obstructing our vision from the obvious? Well, oftentimes, it is doubt. For doubt is fixated, it's fueled, it's obsessed with what is uncertain. That's the nature of doubt. For example, if we doubt that someone will come through, we're doubting them because we're uncertain of their abilities, or we're uncertain of their faithfulness. We may have doubts about the present or the future, and that's because we're uncertain of what they hold. Or we may doubt the circumstances because we're uncertain of our ability to control them. See, doubt is fed by uncertainty. And so it naturally focuses on uncertainty and uncertainty alone. This is why if we're not careful with doubt, we'll become so consumed, so fixated with what is uncertain, that we'll become oblivious and blind to what is certain, to what can be known, to what is true, to what is right before us. And this is what happens to John the Baptist in our story today. John the Baptist, he gets so caught up in the uncertainty that he's going through that he doubts that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, our passage today, it doesn't tell us explicitly why John the Baptist is having these doubts, but it is likely that he's having doubts for two reasons. So let's take a step into John's shoes in this world of uncertainty that he's living in. The first reason that John the Baptist is likely doubting is because his expectations of the Messiah do not match up with what Jesus is doing. John prophesied a lot about the coming judgment of the Messiah and how the Messiah would destroy God's enemies. In Luke 3:9, John prophesied, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire." In Luke 3:17, he also prophesied this, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." See, these prophecies, they likely led John to believe that judgment was imminent and that judgment and the Messiah would go hand in hand. He may also have been likely influenced by the popular Jewish opinion that the Messiah would be a political, militant Messiah who would liberate the Jews from the oppression of the Romans, who would abolish evil rulers like Herod, and he would reestablish Israel as the political entity that it once was. Yet, Jesus was not doing any of that. He was not the Messiah that John expected. As one commentator put it, although he was doing miracles, Jesus was not blazing with the fire of judgment. And because of that, John had these uncertainties about Jesus. Secondly, though, John the Baptist was also likely having doubts about Jesus because he had been thrown in prison and he was suffering there and had been suffering there for many months because he had the courage and the backbone to condemn Herod the Tetrarch's illegitimate marriage to Herodias. And we shouldn't underestimate this point. Right, doubt frequently creeps in whenever we suffer, right? This is something we all can relate to. When we suffer, the question we almost immediately ask is, why? So it's only natural that John and his suffering would likely be a cause of his doubts. So as you can see, there are seemingly a lot of uncertainties in John the Baptist's life. He's likely thinking, why am I suffering? Why does Jesus not seem to be concerned about judgment? Why is Jesus not overthrowing the current political establishment? Why is Jesus, if he truly is the Messiah, not doing anything to get me out of prison? After all, I'm his prophet. And all of this doubt, it's causing John to fixate on these uncertainties. So much so that John completely misses what is right in front of him and what can be known. And this is because John has tomatoes in his eyes. Now, many of us are no different. We're consumed with the uncertainties of life. As I said before, we have doubts about our relationships, our dreams, our work, our health, our problems, our circumstances. And we wonder, why is God allowing these things to happen? Why is God not doing anything? Why is God not acting in the way that I thought he would? And so we doubt his character. We doubt his control. And some of us, even at times, we doubt his existence. But if that is you today, you do not need to despair in your doubt. We only need to remove the tomatoes from our eyes. In other words, we just need to take a step back for a second from fixating on all the uncertainties in our lives so that we can see and dwell on what we know to be true. But what can be known to be true? Well, Jesus today gives us the answer in our passage by revealing three things we can know to be true, and that will give us confidence and hope in the midst of life's doubt and uncertainties. So let's begin by taking a look at the first thing we can know to be true, and that is the power of Jesus. Let's take a look at verses 18 through 21 again in this passage. Starting in verse 18, it says, "The disciples of John reported all of these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him," meaning Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." Now, before we dive deeper into this first set of verses, we can't forget to take a look at verse 18, right? At the very beginning, in verse 18, it says, "The disciples of John reported all of these things to him." The question is, though, what does all of these things refer to? What are John's disciples reporting to John about at the very beginning? Well, they're the miracles of Jesus and likely his teaching as well. But if we take a look, a brief look at the beginning of chapter 7, what precedes our passage, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice that two miracles happen before this passage. The first is that Jesus heals a centurion's servant who was almost dead. And then the second miracle that Jesus does that precedes this passage is that he raises a widow's son from the dead. So Jesus does these two amazing miracles, and John's disciples come and report to John what had happened. Yet despite these amazing miracles, even after John hears this report of Jesus, he still doubts if Jesus is the Messiah. And he still sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he is the one who is to come, or if they should expect another. Why is John so indifferent to these miracles? You would think if John was having doubt and his disciples come and report that Jesus had healed the centurion's servant with a mere word, and that he had raised the widow's son back to life, you would think he'd be greatly encouraged and strengthened in his faith. You think he would have confidence that Jesus was the Messiah. So what's going on? Well, tomatoes of doubt are dominating John's perspective. It's likely that he's so consumed in his own suffering and his own expectations and his own world of uncertainty that he cannot see what Jesus is doing or the significance of it. He is numb to the miracles of Jesus. But what's incredibly interesting, though, is that when John's disciple relayed John's question to Jesus, Jesus just continues to do what he has been doing. He just keeps doing miracles. Verse 21 tells us, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. Now, it's easy if you've grown up in the church or you're familiar with the miracles of Jesus that we become numb to their extraordinary, rare, and awesome nature as well. But as one theologian described it well, Jesus responded to John's message with this heart-stopping, eye-popping, spiritual display of power. He was producing this riot of healing, leading to an unrestrained joy. Restored eyes held the blue Palestinian sky for the first time in the faces of their family members. And those who were healed and their loved ones were shouting with joy. Newly restored minds and bodies were engaged in noisy worship. This would have been one of the most spectacular things that you could have ever have seen. And yet we often forget how special these miracles are. Did you know that there are no cases in the entire Old Testament of the blind receiving sight? It never happens. There's not one recorded instance of that ever happening. Yet Jesus, within an hour alone, restores the sight of a multitude of people, not to mention the length of his ministry. But blindness is not the only thing that submits to the power of Jesus. Demons, diseases, plagues, leprosy, physical afflictions, and even death submit to the power of Jesus. This is an awesome validation that Jesus was truly, indeed, the Messiah. And Jesus, he's beckoning John. He's calling John to just take a moment to stop fixating on what is uncertain and all of his questions to see what can be plainly known. And that is Jesus who is doing these miraculous things that no one before him has ever done. Jesus commands with divine power. And not just with his actions, but by merely speaking a word. Jesus has control over things that no one has control over. Why? Because Jesus is divine. He is the Messiah. And if John would just remove the tomatoes from his eyes, he would have no doubts that Jesus was the one who was to come. And the same is true for us, though. We oftentimes, we get so caught up in our uncertainties that we question Jesus just like John did. But if we would just take a moment to see the awesome power of Jesus that is demonstrated time and time again in the scriptures, we would see with great confidence and comfort that Jesus is none other than the Messiah. But this also has a second implication for our lives too. The same awesome power that is validating Jesus as the Messiah is the very power that is also working in our own lives. Yeah, how often do we forget that? Oftentimes we become so consumed with the uncertainties of life and our own doubt that we forget about the power of Jesus, the hope that it brings us and how it works in our own lives. Since today we're talking about cultural sayings, I'll bring up one more. There's a saying in France that goes like this: the carrots are cooked. It's a great saying. In other words, what is done. There is no going back. You can't uncook a cooked carrot, right? And oftentimes, there are things in life that cannot be reversed. And too often, we let doubt persuade us of this perspective. We often despair about the sin that characterizes our lives and this fallen world that we live in, so we give up believing that things can change. We think the carrots are cooked. And many of us, we may doubt that the wounds inflicted by sin that go so deep in our lives can ever be healed. We may doubt that we can be delivered from the slavery and addiction of sin. We may doubt that Jesus could take someone as messed up as us and use us for his kingdom. We may doubt that Jesus could redeem and save someone like us who is a lost cause. We may doubt that the dead can ever come back to life. We may feel that the carrots are cooked and there's no hope left for change. Yet if we can take a step back just for a moment, we would find a Messiah who is more powerful than we ever dared to imagine. We would find a Messiah who nothing is too great or too hard for. We would find a Messiah who can even make cooked carrots uncooked again. We would find a Messiah who has the power to heal our wounds that go so deep, to overcome sin and the addictions that reign in our life, who can transform and cleanse even the worst of sinners and use them for his kingdom, who has specifically come to redeem and rescue those who are lost causes, and who even has the power to bring the dead back to life. So if uncertainties are clouding your thoughts this morning, come and take comfort in what can be known: the power of Jesus. The second thing, though, we learn from our text today that we can know to be true are the promises of Jesus. Take a look at verse 22 in our text this morning. Verse 22 says this: "And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them.'" See, when John's disciples, they relay his question of doubt to Jesus, Jesus doesn't respond by condemning John or by getting defensive. Instead, he nourishes and strengthens John by taking him to the Old Testament scriptures. And John would have recognized that Jesus' words in verse 22 were a concise summary of prophecies of the Messiah that are found in the book of Isaiah. So let me read them to you. Isaiah 26:19 says this: "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Isaiah 29:18: "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35:5-6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And lastly, Isaiah 61:1, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." See, Jesus, in an amazing way, he's fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah that were spoken approximately 700 years before his time on earth. And that is why he tells John's disciples to go and tell John what they have both seen and heard. For Jesus is pointing John back to the scriptures, and he's demonstrating to him that he is fulfilling those very scriptures at this moment. So in the midst of the unknown, Jesus is calling John to dwell and rest upon what can be known: the promises of God that are found in scripture. For Scripture is the revelation of God given to us. It is the inspired word of God. And we know that it is always true and trustworthy, that it will never fail us. So when Jesus demonstrates to John how he has fulfilled these prophecies of the Messiah that are found in Scripture, he is giving John the greatest confidence that he could ever give him. For God's word confirms that Jesus is who he says he is. Several years ago, a couple named John and Roseanne, they were sailing on their boat off the coast of Greece, and it was a perfect day to sail. But this perfect day quickly took a turn for the worse with some startling news. Coast Guard had sent out a warning message over the radio that a freak storm had developed, and they were advising all ships and boats to take immediate shelter. So John and Roseanne, they sailed up into what appeared to be a very safe bay. They would provide them protection from the open sea. And they then threw down their anchor next to 50 or so other ships who were taking the same precautions that they were. And within a matter of an hour, this freak storm came. And they were being hit with 110 mile per hour hurricane winds. They were screaming and howling in a deafening rage. To make matters worse, a tornado formed over their heads and came down over the bay. And John and Roseanne, as soon as the rain hit, could barely see a boat's length in front of them. Yet every so often, they would see oars and life vests and other things come whizzing past their head because of the wind. They heard a startling sound, and so they looked over to the side of their boat, and they saw how these two other boats were being tossed like rag dolls and smashing into one another. But as quickly as they saw them, they quickly disappeared into the raging sea. And after hours and hours of waves crashing down on their boats and winds wreaking havoc on whatever it could get a hold of, they were not sure if they would last the night. Yet after what felt like eternity, the dawn came and the storm passed away. And as the storm cleared, they were able to see the span of the bay again. And what they saw was a graveyard of ships, as the bay was filled with destruction and the ruins of many things that once were. They found out that many people had lost their lives in that storm and in that bay. And John and Roseanne testified that there was only one thing that had saved their boat from the destruction that many other boats had experienced. They were one of the few who had a heavy, dependable, and steadfast anchor. For it was their anchor that kept them from being swept off to the sure destruction of open sea. It was their anchor that kept them from smashing into other boats. And it was their anchor that kept them from being smashed on the rocks in the bay. Their anchor kept them steady while everything else around them was not. And in the same way, when our lives are swirling with uncertainty, we too must rest and take comfort in an anchor. And our anchor are the promises of God. They are what keep us from being tossed to and fro by all of life's changing circumstances. They ground us in truth when we are surrounded by the unknown. They can be trusted and depended on when nothing else can be trusted and depended on. And they are what continuously point us back to the faithfulness of the Messiah and the hope that we have in him. So when doubt comes our way, let us not fixate on the uncertainties so that we forget what is known. Instead, let us dig in to God's word and let us lay a hold of the promises of God, for they will anchor us and keep us steady when everything else around us is not. Now, what is interesting, though, going back to our story with John, is that Jesus, he never addresses any of John's uncertainties. He never offers any explanation as to why John's prophecies about judgment have yet to be fulfilled. He doesn't try to correct his wrong expectations. He doesn't rescue him from prison. He's still suffering in there. Instead, he simply calls John to take a step back from focusing on all the unknown and to trust what can be known. The power of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, and now thirdly, the person of Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, he's calling John in this verse to trust him. He's saying, trust me. Even though John may not understand why Jesus is doing everything he's doing, and even though he may not comprehend why he's in prison and why he's suffering, Jesus is asking John to trust him and to not be offended or tripped up by the way that he's working. So while John might not fully understand the mission of Jesus, he's being called to trust in the person of Jesus. Now we, on the other hand, because of our point of time in the history of redemption, we have a great blessing that John did not have. We're able to see why John's prophecies of judgment by the Messiah were not immediately taking place in John's day. And it's not because judgment was forgotten, or that John's prophecies were wrong, or that Jesus failed to fulfill them. It's merely that judgment was delayed. For Jesus came first to save, and at a later date, he would come back and return to judge. For if Jesus came in John's day to judge, then all hope for everyone is lost. Right? We're all sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God. So if Jesus comes to judge, we are all doomed. Because of this, Jesus came in John's day not to judge, but to be judged. Or to say it differently, Jesus came into the world to take the judgment that we deserved by dying on that cross for our sins. And then in his resurrection 3 days later, he defeated and conquered sin and death for good, so that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are redeemed and saved from the judgment that we deserved. So as I said before, we're able to see much more clearly than John why Jesus did not bring judgment immediately in the day of John. For mankind, we didn't need judgment at that time. We needed grace. And that's what Jesus provides at that time. But nonetheless, even though John didn't see the full picture, he's being called to trust in the person of Jesus. And in a similar way, there are times in our life where Jesus, he doesn't deliver us from the uncertainties that surround us. Every single one of us in here can testify to that. There are uncertainties that always remain. But in these times, we're called simply to trust in the person of Jesus, because his character is known. He is faithful and true. He is our light and our salvation. He is the stronghold of our life. He gave up everything to redeem and claim us as his own. He will not abandon us, for he is ever faithful. So no matter what uncertainties we're going through, we can find peace, rest, and confidence in knowing with certainty the person of Christ. So let us be sure, in the midst of life's multitude of uncertainties, that the tomatoes of doubt don't prevent us from seeing and resting in what can be known: the power of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, the person of Jesus. In these lay our hope, our peace, our strength, our confidence, and our certainty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of all the uncertainties that surround us. Lord, we are reminded that we're such frail and fragile creatures. We don't have control over things. We don't know how things are going to turn out. Lord, we even struggle to trust others in the midst of all the uncertainties. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of all the doubt, in the midst of all the uncertainties, that we would trust in what can be known, that we would trust in what is certain. Lord, that we would rest in your power, in your promises, and in your person. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen.